Who can say, in the face of terrible circumstances, with the shock of ghastly mistake almost paralyzing his heart, I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow, is a man who, whatever his faults, deserves his place in the catalogue of the heroes of the faith. I suppose, to speak accurately, we ought to say that Jephthah is listed among the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 because of the great and mighty victories he won in the name of the Lord to set free that nation of Israel from the oppression of the Philistines. And yet in another sense, his name stands in the catalogue of faith, I believe, for this colossal but terrible statement that he made. I have opened my mouth to the Lord. I cannot take back my vow. And undergirding that statement, I believe, was the fact that Jephthah, out of all the sore bitterness of his experience, had learned something which we sorely need to learn, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What gripped him most of all at that moment, I believe, was this: that God was not a God to be trifled with. And inasmuch as Jephthah had given his word to that God, he couldn't take it back. Had he given the word to a prophet, had he given the word to a colleague, had he given the word to a member of his family, perhaps the situation could have been resolved. But this was the attitude of this man. I said something to God, the great and mighty God, and having said it, I must stand by it. Now, this story presents great problems, and we mustn't be afraid to come to grips with them, and we shall certainly try to come to grips with them. But in the light of this man's consecration, there is one thing that I must get off my chest right away, and I address it to those whose habit it is to company with us at weekends, whether they be formal members of the congregation or not. Jephthah was the kind of man who, having committed himself to God and to the service of God, felt that he had to see it through. He was no longer a free man. He had pledged himself to be God's servant. He felt that he had to see it through, no matter what it cost, no matter how difficult, no matter how radical the situation was. He had to see it through, and he did, even to the extent of the surrender of his daughter, his only daughter, to the death of the sacrificial altar. Now, that is far more costly than giving up a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Far more costly. And infinitely more costly than giving up a part of one's life, and certainly more costly than admitting that you were wrong. And I have no scale of measurement by which to compare Jephthah's vow and sacrifice with the business of giving up a matter of 3 evenings to do the work of God. I speak, of course, about our parish visitation on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of this past week. This man, Jephthah, had been blessed by God. And I think many of us here tonight could say, well, I stand with Jephthah in that. I have been blessed by God. I know you have, my friends. That is why my heart is so burdened. This man had been blessed by God. This man's life had been revolutionized by God. From being a rejected outcast, he became the judge of Israel. This man, Jephthah, was a man who had been brought back from hopeless isolation to be the chosen and the appointed leader of the people of God. This man had been blessed by God, not only in his own person, in his own life, but in the service of the living God, and God gave him victories in his service. And I believe many people here tonight could say, well, preacher, We in measure could say likewise. We have been blessed by God. Our lives have been changed. We who were nothing have been made something. And marvel of marvels, preacher, God has been pleased to use me in my home and in my factory, at my school, amongst my colleagues. Yes, we agree. We are like Jephthah. We have been blessed of God. And this man, having been blessed of God in such mighty measure, he vowed that he would serve the Lord. And in his service of the Lord, he would not allow personal feelings to intervene or to hinder. When he realized what had been done, and what it involved in respect of his daughter, he was absolutely shattered. Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you have become the cause of great trouble to me. Oh, the man was broken. But in that verse that we've just read, verse 35 of Judges 11, but he said, I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow. Now, my dear friends, how many here have been blessed of God and blessed richly of God? How many here in this church tonight, and many more who are not here tonight, who might well have been here tonight? I know some of them have other commitments, but how many are there who company with us here, be it Saturday night or Sunday morning or Sunday evening, or sometimes all three, although such people are often not members? How many there are who have not only been blessed by God, but who under God and by the grace of God owe a debt to the Lord here in Sandyford which can never be repaid? How many of you folks here tonight, for example, have sung hymns of consecration here in this place? How many of you have bowed your heads down in the pew in front of you after the benediction, and you've said to God, oh God, let it be real this time. God, no more sinning, no more backsliding. Lord, I give my life to you, God. I want to be yours. I want to serve you. Where were you on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday for the visitation of the parish? Some of the people who have sat here in this church and downstairs and have said to me, Mr. Philip, shouldn't we be doing something for the parish? Some of these people who have said that to me, they weren't there. And from this time forth, I will regard with great suspicion any expression they make of their concern for the men and women who live round about this church. Where were you? when on Monday, Tuesday and Wednesday a tiny little handful, the hard core of the faithful, did the whole thing on their own. To say that I was disappointed would be a colossal understatement. I was shocked, deeply shocked. I want you to believe that I am honest when I say that I make full allowance for age. It does take its toll. Age and health, and some are not able to do what they once did or what they would like to do. Make full allowance for age, for health, for holiday, for other duties, for other commitments. But having made all these allowances, I confess that I stood in the church hall and my heart was heavy, and I thought, where are all the people who have been blessed of God in this place and who owe a debt to it that could never, never be measured? And if you take this word in the spirit of earnest grace in which it is given, I believe you will not only take it to your own heart, but you will speak to others who are not here tonight, who should be hearing this particular word. Let no one say, oh, but preacher, we are not members of Sandyford. Well, I know it, and I'm not concerned about names on a roll. But you are fed richly of God's word. You are blessed of God here. And let's be plain as we finish this part of the sermon. If the blessing of God does not lead to service, there is something wrong. And if the ministry of the word of God does not produce men and women who are willing to serve, there is something wrong with the ministry. Jephthah said, I have opened my mouth to the Lord. I cannot take back my vow. There is a marvelous passage at the beginning of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, where the writer says, watch your step when you go to the house of God, and remember that it is better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Because if you vow, the time comes when the Lord God and his messengers come to receive payment of the vow. In a little time we'll be singing at the end of this service a great hymn of consecration, one line of which runs like this: ready for all thy perfect will. Oh, my friends, when you come to that line, mean it. And if you don't mean it, don't sing it. I want us now to look very closely at the story of Jephthah and this statement that he made, I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow. Because I believe that there are some very real lessons to be learned here. And if you look at the chapters, is it 10, 11, and 12, and read them through quickly for yourselves, you may be familiar with the context. You will realize that the context of Jephthah's story is the apostasy, that is, the falling away from God, of the people of Israel. The context, if you like, is the backsliding of the church, the people of God. And as a result of their breaking faith with God and their falling away from God, God brought them under rebuke and under the persecution of their enemies. And in due time, the sore persecution, lasting for years, brought forth a spirit of repentance among the people of the nation, and they cry to God in repentance, And God raised them up a leader, and that leader, Jephthah, gathered the armies of Israel and smote the enemy and delivered the nation. Now, think of the man, Jephthah. Because you see, he is a marvelous example of that verse in the New Testament that says that God has chosen the weak things of the world to do all his mighty work. Well, wasn't Jephthah one of the weak things of the world? He got a dreadful start in life, didn't he? His father, numbered among the people of God, went to a harlot. And the child that was born was Jephthah. And the father, Gilead, decided to keep the child. At least he had conscience enough for that. But by and large, he had precious little conscience. And many a man and many a woman, inside and outside of marriage, have precious little conscience with regard to their actions when they bring children into this world. I would like to know, it's none of my business, but I would like to know how Gilead felt about this young laddie whose father he was. And of course, in due time, the father of the illegitimate child got married and had children. Well, you know, they were his real children. The other was the child of a harlot. And as these children grew up in that home, I believe Jephthah was the oldest, and therefore entitled to claim the inheritance from the father. As these children grew up, that young fellow, Jephthah, was made to feel his inferiority. Oh, what a start he got in life. And eventually, he was thrown out by his brothers. Can you imagine all that went on in the home before that? Can you imagine how he was left out in the cold? Can you imagine how he was scorned? Can you imagine how he was treated like a servant, not a son? Well, they knew who his mother was, probably. And eventually he was thrown out by his brothers with utter contempt. And there is a suggestion in the story that, only a suggestion, that Jephthah, as the oldest son of the father, went to the elders of Israel, the spiritual leaders of the people of God, to protest against the action and to lay claim to his rightful inheritance. And the spiritual leaders of the people of God cast the boy out. And he was left to fend for himself. Can you imagine how the iron would enter into his soul? Can you imagine the bitterness? This man, Jephthah, half Israelite, half pagan. Can you imagine him there in the mountains gathering to himself an army of broken men? Oh, can you not understand why these derelict men gathered to Jephthah and why they were willing to be led by him? Why Jephthah could take these ramshackle characters and weld them into a mighty fighting force? I can tell you why. They knew that Jephthah was a man who had suffered in their suffering. He knew brokenness. He knew misery. He knew rejection. Because this is one reason why our Lord Jesus Christ can be such a mighty and a glorious and all-sufficient Savior. Because you see, he too knew what it was to be despised and rejected and scorned and spat upon. Isn't it amazing how even Jephthah makes our thoughts go forward to Jesus? But tell me this. Do you not consider that it is an absolute miracle that Jephthah was not soured of religion for the rest of his life? Can you imagine, it's not the right way to put it, but it'll do for significance. Can you imagine Jephthah leaving the house of God that particular day and saying, "Well, I'll never be back there again. If that's your God, you can have him." But he didn't go like that. And to my mind, it's a miracle. And I found myself thinking this afternoon of that hymn that has the line in it, "Man may trouble and distress me, 'twill but drive me to thy breast." And you know, poor Jephthah, oh, what a grim start he had. Poor Jephthah, in the crushing of his heart, found himself in the secret place of his heart, drawing near to God. And when men refused him, God took him. When men despised him, God valued him. Now can you understand why he said, "I've opened my mouth to the Lord. I can't take back my vow. I can't play dirty with a God who has dealt with me like that." If you look, we haven't really time to do it, but if you look at chapter 11 from verse 12 or 13 down to about verse 27 or 28, the section of the chapter we missed out, you will see there how well versed Jephthah is in the story of God's dealings with Israel. And in the latter part of that particular passage, you will find a repetition of the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, the righteous judge. Now you see, this is the miracle to my mind. This illegitimate laddie, scorned and cast out. This young man never lost sight of God. He looked at men and they could only hurt him. He looked at God and he knew that he could trust that God. Peter speaks about this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, about being reviled and reviling not again, but committing yourself to God who judges rightly. Oh, you say, "Preacher, are you not reading a little bit into the story?" No, I don't think so. Because you see, and this is maybe a sore thing to say, it certainly disturbs me. You can sometimes, not always, but you can sometimes assess a parent's spirituality by their children. Not always, sometimes. And I'm sure I'm not reading into the story here and portraying Jephthah like this, because I see a confirmation of this man's faith in the grace and the faith of his daughter. When she said, verse 36, "My father, if you have opened your mouth to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone forth from your mouth, now that the Lord has blessed you." What a home Jephthah must have had. And when I wrote that down in my notes this afternoon, I thought, "Now, wonder what kind of wife he had." And off I went to the Bible dictionaries to look up, and none of them tell me. Isn't it marvelous that there was a woman of grace and of faith and of spiritual character who was willing to say yes to Jephthah when he proposed? The illegitimate reject from Israel. We're not told about his wife. I think maybe that's a pity. Maybe it's another indication of the caliber of the man's wife, because she didn't want to be in the picture. But what a home this man must have had. What grace there must have been in the home. And oh, what a marvel it is. What a blessing it is when the children encourage the parents to be faithful to God. I'm not surprised that Jephthah said, I have opened my mouth to the Lord. I cannot take back my vow. In the 11th verse of our chapter, where Jephthah is speaking to the elders and the rulers of Israel, it says that Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. And I know that that primarily refers to the covenant that he made with the elders of Israel, that if he delivered the Israelites from the enemy, he would be their leader. But I think even more than that, it is a token of how this man lived the whole of his life. I have opened my mouth. I have spoken before the Lord. I cannot take back my vow. And you see, even if the vow was made in secret, Jephthah still spoke like this. Because if he retracted that secret vow, God would know, Jephthah would know, and he would never really be able to look men and women in the face again. God has chosen the weak things of the world. And if that be the man, what about his vow? Well, he felt he had to keep it in loyalty to God. He felt he had to keep it as an example to Israel, which people were adrift from God and standing loose to their vows. You see, my friends, there comes a time when somebody has to take the lead. And there are times in spiritual service that some people are apt to say to one or two, if you go on like that, you'll kill yourself. Well, you know, that's sometimes true. But somebody has to take the lead in terms of sheer consecration of life and loyalty to God, and say, I have opened my mouth to the Lord. I cannot take back my vow. You see, the context of all this, as I said earlier, is in chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, where God said to Israel, you have forsaken me and served other gods, therefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry to the gods that you've chosen, and let them deliver you in the time of distress. The whole nation, you see, was at the edge of the precipice, not only of national decadence, but of national disaster and of rejection. How would you say, preacher, what about the man's vow? Well, in one sense, a very real sense, the vow was not permissible. Human sacrifice was forbidden by the law of God. Secondly, it was a vow that was misguided. It should never have been made. Thirdly, it was a vow that was made under tremendous emotional stress. Now, because of that, we need to say certain things very plainly. Firstly, Jephthah had no right, godly man though he was, he had no right whatever to deal thus with his daughter's life. He could offer to sacrifice himself, it was his life. He had no right to do it in respect of his daughter's life. And I think there may very well be a lesson here for some of us parents. Our children are not our property. They must be allowed to live. They must be allowed to stand by their own convictions, by their own choices. God knows, most of you have children older than my bairns. And therefore the cost of this kind of thing is even greater. They must be allowed to make their own decisions, to make their own choices. Yes, they must be allowed to go their own way. They are not ours. I wondered how to illustrate this. And I thought of, as I've heard in the course of my years of ministry, I thought of some Christian parent who said, I gave my child to the Lord for missionary service as soon as I knew the child was conceived. And lots of people say, oh, what a spiritually minded parent. I don't agree. And I know for a fact that some parents who have said, I gave my child to the Lord for missionary service from the time that child was born. I know that some parents have blackmailed and pressurized that poor child right through infancy and childhood and adolescence. They have blackmailed that child. That child was given to God for missionary service and to the mission field. That child is going. So help me God. And I speak with passion because of the terribleness of the sin that is involved in such a thing. You see, they gave the child to God. And no doubt there were a whole lot of people in the congregation heard this wonderful spiritual vow. Why, you know the kind of, I hear you're expecting a baby. Yes, and I've given the child to God for missionary service. And for the pride of spiritual reputation, parent or parents have decided that child will go. And I know what I'm talking about, because I have sometimes had to deal with the spiritual and moral and emotional and mental wreckage of someone like that who has come back shattered and broken from the mission field because they should never have been there. Oh, my dear friends who are parents, or who may yet become parents, remember that your bairns belong to God. Let Him have the disposing of their lives, and you go to the throne of God's grace. And there, if you would claim to be a spiritually minded person with mighty faith, there at the throne of God's grace, by prayer, gird round about your child and your children, that in the fullness of the time they will walk in God's will of their own free choice. Oh, Jephthah did a terrible thing that day when he made that vow. It was a rash vow. Secondly, it was a rash vow, and it was a rash action, the making of the vow, and it should have been remedied as quickly as possible. What was the alternative, you see, to remedying? What was the alternative to saying, "Oh God, God, forgive my spiritual pride, dear God. I had no right to say this." What's the alternative? The alternative to wrong vows and wrong decisions, the remedy to rectifying them, is to go on and on and on in a way that is not right with God, and getting further and further and further involved. Now you see, my friends, this can sometimes be sheer pride. And I get quite appalled sometimes when I come across a very, very deep determination in the minds and in the hearts of some Christian people. And they've said they're going to do something, and they won't say they were wrong. No, they say, "I've prayed about it." As if that was the ultimate sanction of everything. I sometimes say to people like that, "I've prayed about it as well. And I do pray for you, you know. You are my people, my very dear friends. And your lives and their possibilities in the service of God mean a very great deal to me." Oh, my friends, be careful that your determination is not sheer pride. I suppose, in a sense, we need to go into the realm of relationships here. And I find people sometimes saying to me, once a vow has been made, once a decision made, once an action taken, once a liaison or relationship of some kind has been made, I find people saying, "Oh, well, you know, Mr. Lip, now that I've taken the step, it wouldn't be fair to break it off." Fair to whom? To God? Or are we going to say, now God, we've taken the step, and you know, God, it doesn't look as if it's your will, but you know, God, you just need to put up with it, you see, because I've given my word to that person. And God says, "But my child, have you not also given your word to me?" Sorry, God, but it would hurt my friend. Jephthah's vow, Jephthah's sticking to his vow, was wrong. And in that moment of realization, he could have acknowledged it before God and before men, and with penitence of heart he could have said, "Oh God, forgive my foolish pride. Lord, let things be put right. Show me thy will, O God, and let me walk in it." Now, my friends, as I close the sermon, this is what I want to say to you. Stop. Are you going on the right road? Now, I ask you this question with deep earnestness of heart concerning the whole of your life. Are you going on the right road with God? But having said all that, I would leave you tonight with the dignity, the spiritual dignity and the amazing reality of the words of this man. "I have opened my mouth to the Lord. I cannot go back." Even if the man was wrong, as we've been saying, he was a man who recognized that God was not to be trifled with. Even if it cost Jephthah everything, as of course it cost God everything. Do we not sometimes sing, when I survey the wondrous cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride, where the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Ah, but you say, preacher, I haven't made vows. Why not? Do you hold back from God? Do you hold back from God in coming to Him for salvation? Do you hold back from God in coming to Him from backsliding? Do you hold back from God in coming to Him with the yielding of your life? We'll sing in just a moment. As I told you, ready for all thy perfect will. Oh, my friends, costly it may be, but perfect it certainly is. What would you say to God? I have opened my mouth to the Lord. I cannot go back. Let us pray. Lord, it is sometimes not very easy to be in thy presence, for the light of thy presence shines into every crevice of mind and heart and life. But the light that shines from thy throne of grace is the light of healing and health and salvation and pardon and peace and hope. And we would not hide from thy light. Oh God, we would be thine, ready for all thy perfect will. Take us, O God, and seal us to thyself tonight, through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Savior. Amen.